I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're continuing our series called Seven Signs and One Savior, moving toward Easter, when we think of how Jesus Christ came out of the tomb to give eternal resurrection life to everyone who trusts in Him. Today we're talking about how Jesus can remove your fears. I heard the story last Sunday night of what happened last Sunday, as 1,373 passengers and crew aboard the Viking Sky ship experienced something they were not expecting at all. They'd had a great trip. They had been there to see the northern lights of Norway. And near the end of their trip, a storm hit, 40-mile-per-hour winds, 50-foot waves, and that large ship lost power. People aboard the ship said they could not believe what they saw. Everything was turned topsy-turvy. Ships, restaurants saw glass breaking and tables turned upside down, all kinds of things that they were not expecting. In one of the lounges, a grand piano was actually flipped upside down. That's how bad the turbulence was. They were wondering if they might crash into some of the nearby rocks, wondering what might happen next, and yet somehow they managed to lose no lives. Some of the passengers were evacuated by helicopter. Some of them were evacuated in other ways. There were some injuries, no casualty. But suddenly, unexpectedly, violently, they found themselves in the midst of a storm. Well, that's the way storms come, right? They come suddenly. Have you noticed that storms don't call you ahead of time to tell you they're coming? They don't text you and say, I'm going to be there in 5 minutes. They just show up, and they come unexpectedly. They also come inevitably. There's nowhere on earth where you can be where you will not experience some kind of storm. And then they come violently. They come violently. Some of you right now are going through some type of storm in your life. You weren't expecting it. You thought you could avoid it. But right now you're right in the middle of that storm. Maybe it's that telephone call you got telling you news that you were not expecting. Maybe it's something happening with one of your children or one of your grandchildren. Maybe it's something that's happening at work and it's just shaking you so that you can't sleep at night. Here's the good news. In the middle of that storm, Jesus Christ can show up and remove your fears. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 of the text. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak a word to our hearts today. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are going through some type of storm. Some are right in the middle of a storm. Some are coming out of a storm. And Lord, some in this room today don't know it, but they're headed into a storm. God, we thank you that in the midst of our storms, in the midst of the storms of our lives, that you are at work. And Lord, that you care for us. Lord, speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text today, I'm going to organize my message a little bit differently than I do sometimes. For every one of the movements of this sermon, I'm going to have two things I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a false assumption that we often make when we're going through storms. Then I want to give you a truth about how Jesus works in our storms. So we're going to talk about four false assumptions we often make, and then we're going to counter each one of those assumptions with the truth of what Jesus Christ is doing in our storms. Here's the first false assumption. Many times when we go through a storm, many times when we're right in the middle of a storm, we make the false assumption, I must be doing something wrong. I must be doing something wrong, or else I wouldn't be in the middle of this storm. We think that bad things happen because of bad choices people make, and good things happen because of good choices people make. You know, I've had several opportunities to travel to India. India, I believe, is the most foreign country on the planet Earth. It's just absolutely different than anything else. Hindu people in India worship 33 million gods. They don't even know the names of all of their gods, but they have 33 million gods. There's all kinds of strange doctrines and strange teachings that they go along with their gods, but at the root of everything they believe is a concept called karma. You're probably familiar with that concept of karma. You know, there's good karma and there's what? Bad karma. And here's what karma says. Good karma says, if you do good things happen. If you do bad things happen. And so if you're experiencing something good in this life, it's because of good karma and past lives where you've done things good and now things are good for you. And if you're experiencing bad things, it's because of bad things that you've done. Now, I know that most people in this room wouldn't subscribe to 33 million gods and reincarnation and all of those things. But there are many people in this room today who basically believe the same thing that many Hindus believe, and that is good karma and bad karma. If I'm experiencing something bad, I must have done something bad. If I do good things, I'll experience good consequences. And so many times we make that false assumption. So my child dies. Well, God must not love me. I must have done something to offend him. Or our marriage is going through stress. Well, maybe I made the wrong decision getting into this marriage to begin with. Maybe we shouldn't have gotten married to start with. Or I got a telephone call from the doctor and I find out that I have this disease and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I must have done something to offend God. We make that assumption that if we're in a storm, we must have done something wrong. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles in John chapter 6, verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17. The Bible says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Why did they get in that boat? Why were they on the sea? And why were they going in the direction they were going? Well, if you look in Mark's gospel, you can see the answer why. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46 say this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples, the same story, a little bit different detail. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Why were they in the boat? Why were they going to that storm? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus made them. The word made them there means to compel or to force. In other words, maybe they didn't want to get in the boat. Maybe they didn't want to leave yet. Maybe they didn't want to go in that direction. Jesus made them. You can almost see him sort of pushing them off, getting them out on the sea. And did Jesus know that there would be a storm? The answer is yes. So why were they in the storm? Not because they had done something wrong, but because they had done something right. They had done exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Here's the truth. Jesus often sends us into the storm. I'll say amen, but I don't like that, brother. I don't like that. Jesus often sends us into the storm. It's not that we've done something wrong. It's not that we've sinned against him. And please understand, there are times that we sin and we experience the consequences of our sin. There's times that we go in the wrong direction and God disciplines us because we've taken the wrong direction. But listen to me. When God is punishing his child or correcting his child or disciplining his child, he will always let us know that's what's going on and why. Just like any loving father, when you discipline a child, you'll tell the child, here's why I'm disciplining you. Here's what you've done. There are times when we don't even understand. And we find ourselves in a storm, not because we're being disobedient to Jesus, but because we're right where He wants us to be. I was talking to a friend of mine named Bill, and Bill is a retired Air Force colonel and pilot. And he was telling me something. I was his pastor. He said, Pastor, he said, I was living in Wichita Falls. He said, serving there in the military. He said, a tornado came and just wiped out nearly every home in our community other than ours and a couple of others on our streets. He said, not too long after that, he said, I got reassigned to the Philippines. He says, while I was there, there was one time a typhoon, and then after that, a volcano erupted, and my wife and our son had to be evacuated while I stayed behind to work through the volcano and the aftermath of that volcano. He said, then after that, I was transferred here to Florida, and while I've been here, there have been three hurricanes, major storms, that I've gone through. And I said, Bill, that's very interesting. Now let me get just as far away from you as I possibly can. Why was he in those places? Because he was assigned to be in those places. Was he in the wrong places? He was in the right places. And in every one of those situations, God used him. Jesus often sends us into the storm. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, near the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus was speaking to Simon Peter and said this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And by the way, the word you in both of those verses, or both times in that verse, is plural. It's not just you, it's you all. Did you know that Jesus said y'all? That's how he talked. And he's talking about all of the disciples. So he's saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have all of you, that he might sift all of you like wheat. Simon Peter, I want you to know, Satan came and asked for all of you that he might put all of you through the ringer, that he might sift all of you like wheat. That was true for those disciples. That's true for you if you're a disciple. Satan wants to put you through the ringer. And notice, Jesus did not say that he refused Satan's request. Instead, he says this, verse 32, but I have prayed for you. And by the way, every time you see the word you or your in this verse, it's singular. He's talking to Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you individually, that your individual faith may not fail. And when you personally have turned again, in other words, when you have failed, Peter, when you've denied even knowing me, when you've gone through that storm and you've failed the test, but when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, listen, Jesus often sends us into the storm. He allows us even to be sifted like wheat by the enemy, and He uses it in our lives so that we can strengthen others. Praise God for that today. A second false assumption that we often make when we go through storms, God must not be paying attention. If I'm going through this storm, even if I didn't sin to get myself in this situation, God must not be paying attention. He must not know what's going on with me, or else He would not allow me to go through this storm. Look in verse 17 at the end of the verse and into verse 18. The Bible says it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Just sort of break that down. It was now dark. They had started out maybe at dusk. It was late in the afternoon, but now it was fully dark. Now, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John were experienced fishermen. They knew what it was like to be out on the Sea of Galilee at night. They had been out on that sea all of their lives. But it was dark, and it made the storm even worse. And Jesus, the Bible says, had not yet come to them. Now, I love this. I love that it says Jesus had not yet come to them. Even in that word, John is letting us know eventually Jesus is going to come. But in those moments, Jesus had not come to them. And the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. One of my favorite places on earth is the Sea of Galilee. There's a little hotel. I like to go there and just look out on that sea. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And most every time I've ever been there, it has been calm and peaceful and still and serene and beautiful. And so I read accounts like this, and in the past it's been hard for me to even think about a storm coming on that sea, but storms can come. The Sea of Galilee is about 150 feet deep, and then it's 650 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by hills and mountains, and a storm can sort of come in over those mountains and suddenly settle in on the Sea of Galilee. And unexpectedly, it just starts to churn up that sea like a gigantic spoon, just stirring things up. I've never experienced any type of storm like what's being described here. But the last time I was at the Sea of Galilee, the weather was rough. And the ship, the little boat that was supposed to pick us up to take us across the Sea of Galilee, the people who ran the boat said, "We're not coming. We're not coming to your dock. We're not going to come and pick you up." Now, these boats they have are steel boats. Some of them are covered over with wood so that you'll think that they're, you know, they look like ancient boats. But they are steel boats. They're big boats compared to what Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest of the disciples were in. I think about that little boat tossed like a cork on that sea. I think about Simon Peter with his hand on the tiller. And the mast is starting to break, and he's doing everything to hold things together, and he begins to shout out commands and say, "Lower the sails and man the oars and begin pulling." And I can think of all of the sea foam on his beard just glistening in the moonlight, and I think about what they would have been experiencing as that sea becomes angrier and angrier and angrier. And here's the question: where is Jesus? Does Jesus know? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus even see? And the Bible says very clearly that he saw. Look in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. The Bible says, "And Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." Did Jesus see? Yes, here's the truth. Jesus always sees us in the storm. Even when you don't think he sees you. Even when you think he's far away, even when you're struggling and you're just trying to pull on the oars and make it the next foot forward. Listen, Jesus always sees. You can't get away from his hand on your life and his eye upon your life. He sees the sparrow when it falls. He numbers the hairs of your head. He does the subtraction to keep up with the numbers of hairs on your head. And he sees. David was writing about the all-seeing eye, the all-encompassing presence of God. And he says this in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He always sees us in the storm. Years ago, a good friend of mine named Rock Collins was preaching at church that I was pastoring in North Carolina. And he preached a message about how God never forsakes us. At the end of the message, he had everyone's head bowed and eyes closed like we do. And then he said something. He said, "I want to ask you a question. How many of you today would say, 'I feel abandoned and all alone'? Will you just raise your hands?" And I'll make a confession to you. I peeked. I looked. I wanted to see. Because I thought there were probably, I don't know, maybe 1,000 people in the room. And he said, "How many of you would say, 'I feel abandoned and all alone'?" I thought, that's a strong statement. He didn't say, "How many of you feel lonely? How many of you feel abandoned and all alone?" And I turned around and I saw around 200 people raise their hands. "I feel abandoned and all alone." I never forget that anytime I address a group of people like this morning in this room, there's a substantial number of people here today, and you would raise your hand and say, "I feel right now abandoned and all alone. I'm going through this circumstance in my family. I feel abandoned and all alone. I'm experiencing these emotions and I don't know what to do. I feel abandoned and all alone." The good news from God's word is even when you feel abandoned and all alone, you are not abandoned and all alone. Jesus always sees you in your storm. Thirdly, I want you to see this, a third false assumption. When we're in a storm, sometimes we assume nothing can be done to help me. Nothing can be done to help me. I'm in the middle of this storm. There's no way out. I was in this storm yesterday. It was terrible yesterday. I'm in this storm today, and it's not getting any better. I'm going to be in this storm tomorrow, and I don't foresee anything helping me. Nothing can be done for my situation. We become hopeless and helpless. We think nothing can be done. Look at what happens in verse 19 of the text of John chapter 6. The Bible says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now look at the beginning of verse 19. The Bible says that they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. By now they had been pulling those oars a long time. Their backs were aching. Their hands were cramped around those oars, and their arms were tired, and they had been going out now for 3 or 4 miles. It was too far out for them to go back. They couldn't swim to shore, and it was hard moving forward even as they pulled the oar the next time. And in the midst of that, the Bible says, Jesus came down from the mountain where he was praying, and he stepped out onto the waters of Galilee. Of all of the miracles we've talked about so far that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John, this is the one I would most like to have been there to see. Think about Jesus coming toward them, his clothes billowing back in the wind, his beard and his hair swept by the wind as he comes closer and closer, his arms outstretched in compassion, his feet somehow leaving footprints on the waters as he walks on the waves, and he gets closer and closer to them. It must have been glorious to see. But the Bible says that when they saw him coming, they were frightened. They were terrified. They thought it was a ghost or a phantom or something. Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." That's how it's translated in my Bible. Here's what the Greek text says. Jesus said, "Fear not, I am." That's what he said. Fear not, I am. I am. That's the most sacred name of the Lord. Yahweh, I am. You're in the midst of this storm, I am. You've given up hope, I am. The great I am will come and meet you in the storm. Because here's the truth. Jesus never surrenders to the storm. Amen. No storm is greater than our Lord. He never surrenders to the storm. He never looks at your situation and says, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what to do." And you know, I've read different liberal Bible scholars who try to explain away what happened when Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. Some of them say, well, he was just walking on the shore, and they thought he was walking on the water. Well, they were 3 or 4 miles out, and he got into the boat. He wasn't on the shore. Some of them say, well, he was walking on rocks, and he knew where the rocks were, and he stepped. You know what? Here's the problem with walking on water. It's impossible. It's not difficult to walk on water. It's impossible to walk on water. So therefore, the only one who can walk on water is the God for whom nothing is impossible. Jesus walked on the water because that's what it took to meet them where they were. And Jesus will do the impossible to meet you where you are in the middle of your storm. He never surrenders to the storm. Psalm 37 verse 5 says this, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." When you give yourself over to the Lord and you trust yourself to him, he will act. Here's the problem the disciples were having. Here's why they were afraid. They knew what Jesus could do, but they still did not fully know who Jesus was. Now think about this. They had just been with Jesus as he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had gathered up those loaves, leftover loaves, in 12 large baskets. I don't know if they had those baskets of leftover bread on that boat with them. I don't know. They did something with them. That had just happened. And now they're on this boat, and they wonder if they're going to make it, and they see Jesus, and rather than rejoicing initially, they are frightened. You see, they knew who Jesus, or knew what Jesus could do, but they did not fully know who he was, so they could not appropriate all that he was into their lives. Then they heard him say, "Do not be afraid. I am." It's one thing for us to say, "Well, I know that Jesus can walk on water." To say, "I know that Jesus can do the impossible." It's another thing for you in the middle of your storm to say, "Jesus, I trust you to act and to do the impossible in my life." When I was in high school, we brought a man to our high school. He was billed as the world's strongest man. And he came and did an assembly for our whole high school and did some feats of strength. And then that night, he went to a local church and he did all kinds of things. He hooked up one of the church vans to this harness that he held like a bit in his teeth. And he loaded up the van with football players and he pulled the football players in the van across the church parking lot with that harness that was rigged to his teeth. Just to show even his jaw was strong. That's how strong he was. Pulled him right across the parking lot. And then he got into the church and he bent steel and he lifted weights and he did all of these things. And it was really incredible. And then he preached the gospel and a number of people got saved. It was a great night. But the thing I remember most about that night was what happened at the end of the night. Because I was sort of standing over here to the side. I was close enough where I could see this man, billed as the world's strongest man. And people were coming up to him and little children would come up to him, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And I watched over and over again, and every kid, every boy or girl, made the same request of the world's strongest man. You know what it was? "Pick me up." They came up to him over and over. "Will you pick me up?" They were 65 pounds. They had just seen him pull a van with his teeth across the parking lot. Seen him bend bars of steel. "Will you pick me up?" Now, he had a great line. He'd say, "I'm resting now." Otherwise, he'd been picking up kids all night long. "Jesus, I know you can walk on water. Jesus, I know you can turn water into wine. Jesus, I know that you can heal the sick. I know that you can multiply the fish and loaves. But Jesus, I'm not sure. Can you pick me up?" Jesus wants you to trust him enough to say, "Lord, I know in the midst of this storm, you will help me because you never surrender to the storm." A fourth false assumption, then we're almost done. Number four. When we're in a storm, often we assume, "I'm going to have to get myself out of this mess. Here I am. I'm in this storm. I'm going to have to row harder. I'm going to have to sail smarter. I'm just going to have to somehow suffer through until I make it through." Here's what happens. When you're in a storm, what you need to focus on is not how to get out of the mess, but how to get Jesus into the boat. Verse 21. The Bible says, "Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Now several miracles happened here in this story. Jesus walked on the water. That was one miracle. Matthew's gospel tells us that Peter also joined him and in faith he walked on the water. That was another miracle. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus calmed the storm. That was a miracle. But then there's another miracle that you might miss. Look at what it says. "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately, instantly, the boat was at the land to which they were going." It went like that. They went from being in the middle of the sea to being where they were going. Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Adrian Rogers said it this way: "Get Jesus into the boat, and you'll arrive safely at shore. You can bank on it." That's a little pun there from Dr. Rogers. Immediately they were there. So instead of thinking, "What do I have to do to get out of this mess?" ask yourself the question, "How can I invite Jesus into the boat with me in this storm?" Because here's the truth. Jesus ultimately saves us from the storm. You invite Jesus in the boat, ultimately he will save you from the storm. I'm not saying the storm will go away instantly. I am saying he will save you from the storm. Andrew Murray, the 19th century devotional writer, said this: God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. Think about that. God is ready, God is willing to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. So in other words, when you say, Lord, here's my life, you take it, Jesus will say, I'll take full responsibility. I'll do everything that needs to be done. You see, when Jesus gets into the boat, He doesn't enter as a passenger. And He doesn't just enter as one of the crew members. When He gets into the boat, He comes in as the captain. And when he's the captain in the boat, you'll arrive safely where He wants you to be. So if there's a relationship today that's struggling, get Jesus into the boat. If there are emotions inside of you that are churning, get Jesus into the boat. And listen, most of all, if right now you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, get Jesus into the boat. Can I just spiritualize this story just a little bit before we finish? The Bible says that Jesus was up on the mountain while the disciples were down on the sea. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And He's doing the same thing there He was doing when He was up on that mountain. He's praying for us. He sees us. He knows us. He's praying for us. And then in the midst of that sea, and in the midst of that storm, Jesus came walking on the waves. That was a miracle. But the Bible says one day Jesus is going to come walking through the clouds. And He's going to come for His own. And when they brought Him into the boat, He took them safely to shore. I promise you this. You bring Jesus into your boat. You invite Him into your life. You make Him the captain of your soul. You trust Him as your Savior. And He'll take you safely to shore to be with Him forever. Because He loves you so much. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus came walking on the water because that's what it took. That's what it took to rescue His disciples. Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood because that's what it took. If there were any other way for our sins to be taken away, Jesus would have done something else. But He did what He had to do. He suffered and He bled and He died on the cross because He loves you and He wants to give you His gift of eternal life. And right now He'll save you and give you forgiveness of sin. And His presence in your life and His promise of eternal life, if today you will simply ask Him to come in, invite Him into the boat of your life and say, Lord, I can't pilot this ship on my own. I don't know what to do. I can't make it through the storms of my life on my own. Lord, I can't do it. But Jesus, I ask You to come in and to save me.